Good morning. It's good to see everybody here on National Somebody Other Than Senior Pastor Preaching Today Day. All across the United States, somebody other than the senior pastor. But this is unique that our senior pastor is still here, which is, I mean, I just think it's different. It's nice. I really appreciate Brad letting me preach, trusting me to not derail everything that he's done all year. You know, with the especially the fact that I get to do this in a sermon series. Like, this is really great. We've been talking about waiting, right? We've been talking about Advent and what that meant and what it is to wait. And for some of us, waiting is something that we just feel like we're doing constantly, especially if you're a kid. You know, I don't know if your kids are anything like mine, 10 years old and 7 years old. Good grief, everything's a wait. They don't ever get anything when they want it, you know. You know, we had a little Christmas on Christmas Day. We had a little bit of Christmas yesterday. We still got another one to go to with Crystal's family later this week, right? And so they've been waiting for that. Sometimes, you know, we get to the start of the sermon and we peer back a little bit and we see that clock and we're like, good grief, 28 more minutes. We don't know, okay? I mean, this might, who knows how long this is going to take. I don't have a lot of practice, remember? So, you know, we're just going to fumble through. But we've been waiting in this concept of Advent is a time of waiting. Helps us to understand, you know, first of all, what were the Jewish people doing as they were waiting for the Messiah? Because whenever they were waiting for Jesus, they were waiting for the Messiah. And over the course of several hundred years, things kind of got a little bit crossways. They were kind of expecting the wrong thing. They were expecting a military ruler to come in and take David's seat. But instead, what they got was they got the fulfillment of worship, right? Coming to fill that place in David's seat, right? And there's a significant difference in that. And so they were mistaken. And that's why some to this day can't quite put their minds around the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. But we believe that Jesus was their Messiah. He was the fulfillment of the law. He was the fulfillment of every promise that the Old Testament gives us. And in that person of Jesus Christ, we have found life. Because just like what we just heard, because he first loved us. Right? And we've celebrated that over the past couple of weeks. We celebrate the baby Jesus and his coming and the momentous occasion that it was that Christ, he humbled himself not just to the cross, but he first humbled himself to a life here, right? A life as a child, a life as a teenager. Ugh. Can y'all remember? Some of y'all are in it today, but can y'all remember being a teenager and how terrible that was? Let's not gloss over that. It's bad, okay? It's rough. Every person who's going through teenage years needs your compassion because it is very, very difficult in that transition that they're going through. And it's really important that we understand that Christ went through every bit of that. He experienced all those things. And in that, we know that he understands our suffering. And then we hope to seek and to be a part of his suffering. And we're going to get to that here in a second. Now, the Hebrew concept of waiting is a little bit different. Sometimes when my kids are waiting, they're just like, they do this one. You ready for this? Right? They do the, like, there's nothing that we can. What can I do? This is Paisley's phrase. What can I do to be entertained right now? Right? What can we do? What's entertaining that we can? Nothing. You're just going to sit there and be bored for the next 20 minutes. Okay? Or not this. That's I was talking about something else. I really wasn't talking about this. I was just being like, you're going to just be bored for a little bit. And that's okay. You know, we're driving in the car. Can we listen to a song? Well, mom and dad are talking right now, and we need directions because Dallas is hard to drive in. You know, those sorts of things. Like, sometimes we just got to wait, and it's rough. I mean, it's difficult for us. The Hebrew concept of waiting is a little bit more active, but it's active in its anticipation, right? And so there's a word picture there, which is, and I thought about doing this, Brad. I don't think we talked about it. It's thought about like having like a target back there and getting just like going back here, pulling out a compound bow, you know, drawing it back. Because that's the idea, is that they would draw back the bow and that waiting, as they wait back there, there's so much that's going to come after that. They're not idle. Right? They're not just waiting in the wings. They're not waiting for their turn. They're waiting for that opportunity to release what has been built up, all that tension. But I thought better of it, and we're not going to shoot an arrow through the back of the church. Right? So that's good. But it's not boredom. It's anticipation. This bow being pulled back, what's going to happen whenever that's released? What's going to happen when the fullness of time has come to that place? Well, something kind of violent, something explosive is going to happen, right? So as we wait, right? As we wait in anticipation of Christ's return, we've seen the Messiah once. He's promised that he's coming back. When we wait for that Messiah to come back, when we wait for that Christ to return, what explosive thing is happening? Well, sometimes it kind of doesn't feel like that. It feels like we're sitting there just trembling, waiting for something to happen, and we don't know what it is. But I want us to think about this a little bit different way. I want us to think about kind of Christ's walk through, or his engagement with creation. So hear me out. We're gonna look at a couple of passages here. John 1:1-5. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, Scripture calls Jesus the Word a lot, right? What does that mean? I don't know that I could actually say what all it means, but for today, for like this moment, let's think about the Word of God being the manifestation, the what actually happened as a result of what God wanted, right? So God has a desire, he has this thing that he wants to do, and the Word makes it happen. So how did creation happen? Through the Word. He spoke it into being, and that's what John 1:1 says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Such a beautiful picture that Jesus Christ was with God in the beginning as the Word, as the active manifestation of God's will, right? And then Galatians, you know, so time out. That happens, right? And then we've got this other part where he takes, you know, a couple thousand years to send his law, and then almost 2,000 years to send his redemption in Christ, right? And then we're past 2,000 years on his return, right? Or well, not sent versus died, whatever, you know what I mean? There's 33 years in the middle there. But how do? Sometimes it feels like, because we don't know how long something's going to take, we don't know where we are in that process. If I knew something was going to take an hour and I just had to be bored for an hour, I can probably handle that. You know, I see online, you know, would you take $500,000 to live in this room for 100 days? Probably. You know, you just wouldn't see me for a couple of months, and then, you know, hey. But if you know what you're going to endure, that's easier than when you don't know, you know? But what Galatians says, Galatians 4:4-5, it says, "But when the right time came," other translations say, "when the fulfillment of time," right? "God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law." God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. See, God knew that when the time was right to send his son into the world to gather his children together and form his church. Now, why he chose to do it this way, I don't know if any of us can speculate that, but he chose to send his law, and he chose to show us over a course of hundreds of years that we can't fulfill that law. And then he chose to send his son. When the time was complete, in the fullness of time, he chose to send his son into the world that he would adopt us, right? Those who were far off, adopt us into his family and create his church, create his bride, right? All these concepts. And Scripture uses these terms so that we can understand them. He creates his church, his children, his bride, his family, right? And then, for whatever reason, he leaves us here for a while. For another while, we don't know how long it is. And sometimes that we get anxious about that. We're like, why hasn't he come back yet? Well, because it's a fullness of time hasn't come yet, right? And so that's a part of that trust that we just got to give it. We got to yield that to him. We don't know how long it's going to take, and that's okay. Because while we're here, he has given us a purpose. He's given us a process, I guess. He's given us a reason to be here, and that is to draw others into that space with him, right? So there's a couple of parables, and we're not going to put this on the screen because I'm going to paraphrase kind of two of them, right? Kind of put them together. And There's two parables in the New Testament where Jesus is talking about a wedding feast, right? He's talking about this wedding this rich man or this great man or a powerful man or whatever, and he's going to have this wedding. And in one of these, there's these 10 young ladies who are, let's call them bridesmaids, right? This idea of bridesmaids, and they are supposed to wait for the bridegroom to come, right? And that's what they're waiting. So we're kind of assuming that the family of the bride is in this area, right? And then the bridegroom is returning from wherever he was, and he's been delayed, right? Indefinite. We have no idea when he's going to get there. And these 10 are supposed to have a lamp ready for whenever he gets there, right? For celebrating, for maybe incense, whatever it is. They're going to be a part of the procession of celebrating the bridegroom as he comes in. And 5 of these are ready, and 5 of them are not. And this is a whole series in itself. It's like being ready and all of that, you know. But nevertheless, it illustrates that there are times when some people are ready, when some people aren't. And when the bridegroom comes, those that were ready get to enter into his glory. They get to enter into that celebration. They get to walk into that place in the fullness of all that celebration and all that pomp and circumstance and everything that is good that is happening. And those that weren't, they were begging, "Hey, give us some oil so that we could have." And they're like, "Well, there's not enough for both of us. You should have bought some. Go buy some." Well, we also know from that passage, it was like midnight, you know, and they're banging on people's doors trying to wake somebody up. Say, "Can I buy some oil?" No, they can't. And whenever they get to the marriage supper, they're not allowed in because they weren't ready at the time, right? So what does it mean to be ready, right? Because I don't want to be here and say, "Oh, you better be ready," or, you know, put all this fear on you or anything like that, because that's not what we're here for, right? That's not the point of what we're doing. What we're doing is we're trying to figure out what is it that we are supposed to be doing to be ready. Well, the first thing is, what were these five ready to do? They were ready to perform their role, whatever their role is, right? So the first question is, what's your role? What's my role? Sometimes we get in our head that there's a difference between the people and the stage. There's really not. Maybe on a practical level of, you know, we're supposed to perform certain functions here, but once we walk out of this building, our roles are very, very similar. We share the name of Jesus Christ to every person that we meet through our actions, through our lives, through the words we speak, through the way we react, through the way we don't talk on Facebook or whatever else. Ooh, sorry. We each have that role. Right, and though we may play a little bit different role here, notice we are interchangeable. Like Brad's job is to equip us to do the work of the saints. And I feel like we're our process does that. That's what we're hoping for, is that we are all equipped to do the work. There's not a professional Christian here, and then a minor league. I don't know what you call it. But that concept is nowhere in Scripture. So they needed to be ready. And the one thing that is synonymous with this feast, this marriage supper, is the concept of celebration. How many of y'all watched the Cowboys game last night? I know one of us did. And sometimes when games end, we celebrate like, "Oh, it's so amazing," you know? And no one ever screams at a Tech game. And then wonders, "Oh, I hope nobody heard my bad voice." Eesh. Nobody hesitates. You know, we're watching our high school teams play a game, basketball or whatever, and no one hesitates to scream because, "Oh, I just don't sound as good screaming as this person over here." No, we celebrate because it's a part of who we are. We understand celebration. And for some reason, when it comes to this, we stop ourselves. I don't know the words very well. You know? I don't know what to say. Well, that's okay for a little bit, but eventually we got to make ourselves ready for that. Yeah? We got to practice that. We got to be in the process, in the activity of worshiping regularly. It's not just singing, right? I got to be in the activity of giving honor to God in every possible way. When you were sick and now you're healed, you give honor to the Lord because he's healed you. right? When we wake up in the morning, it's not unrealistic or unreasonable for us to say, thank God for this day, because he didn't owe it to me. Right? Every single thing that we do can be done in a way that gives honor to God. And as we celebrate and as we worship, we get better and better and better at doing that. It's easier for us to do. It's closer on our lips. May the praise of my God be ever on my lips, right? That concept that it would be easy for me to worship, easy for me to pray, praise, right? And then the other part is definitely something that each one of us, everybody, one of us has different skills, different abilities. There are certain things, if you know me well, that I'm just really not good at, right? And it's probably good that someone else in our church does those things, right? And there are going to be other things that I'm going to do that I'm not great at, but I should probably practice, even if I fumble through it. That's why youth ministry matters so much, right? Is that we're going to take these kids and we're giving them opportunities to function as the church within a very safe environment where they don't feel overexposed, right? And then we're going to work them toward the idea of being maybe on stage, maybe leading a small group, maybe under, because every one of those days that they've seen us practice with them and we ask them questions and they have to think about scripture and they have to work through that process, all of that is the good work that the church does in preparing the church for future generations to share the name of Jesus Christ to anyone who will listen. Every one of those good and obedient acts matters. And every week we come back and we celebrate together. What is God doing? What is God doing? What is God doing? And it's interesting to me that that's the way God designed it, right? We worship. We obey. That's what we do when we're waiting. Even if you don't think you're good at worshiping, even if you don't think you're good at that task, whatever that obedience is, just obey. We give. We sacrifice of ourselves. We care for, let's say, oh, let's do this. We give something to drink to someone who's thirsty, something to eat to someone who's hungry. We give clothes to those who are in need. They don't have to be all the way naked. That's not what that word means. It means they don't have the clothes they need. Right? It's cold outside, and you see kids in, you know, shorts and two tank tops. They need a coat. That's what it's talking about. Right? We may not see the abject poverty. We may not see the rampant sickness and disease that they see elsewhere, but it doesn't alleviate our responsibility to be a part of those actions. Right? As we do those things, every bit of that is our practice, because that's what he's called us to do. It's our practice for what we're going to be able to do when we see him again. So when he returns, what's it going to be like? Well, before we get into that, let's think about when we have been left here, he subjected himself to being on earth, right? And he's done that in a way that was very difficult, right? We took Godhead and put him on earth, and he humbled himself to be subject to all these things, even the death on a cross, right? So we don't have any expectation of things being great. So Romans 8:18 through 25, which is really the emphasis, kind of like the what do you call the point on which all of this turns around. Let's read this together. It says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal to his children, or who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know, not wonder, not think, not hope, we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised to us. We are given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. See, Paul knew what it meant to eagerly await the return of Jesus, and so do we. Every time we're sick, every time we experience loss, every time any of these things happen, we eagerly anticipate God's return, that this would stop. Every time we experience the turmoil of conflict within the world, our bodies, like our minds, whether someone is a believer or not, we groan with this concept of it's not right, and it needs to be made right. It needs to be set right. And just the reality is we can't do it completely. We're responsible for our sphere. We're responsible for our domain, yes. That we will do everything that we can do. I do everything that I can do to make sure that my children know Jesus. Right? I live my life in such a way that my neighbors, that my coworkers would know what Jesus means to me. But that's as much as I can do. I can't make the decision for you. You can't make the decision for me. There's no way I can argue you into it. I can only entreat you. I can only call you in to the peace and the hope that we know, that we have confidence that Christ is coming back. And that when he does, he is going to make that right. Our spirits testify to our brokenness, our broken bodies, and to the world around us that one day we will see and know that Jesus, as he is completely as he sees and knows us. The suffering that we're going through right now is worth it. Because of the celebration, because of the prize that there is. And the prize isn't that we get heaven and a mansion and gold streets. The prize is that we get to be with God without sin and death and decay getting in the way. We get to celebrate him in the complete understanding of who he is. And we don't know that. We don't get that. We can't get that. Because that's what sin does. It veils our eyes, right? Another passage said, you know, we look in a mirror dimly, right? We can't see everything that is really there. We can't see the full detail of who Jesus is. But he knows us. And every one of those acts, every one of those righteous acts of the church that we're supposed to be doing, like healing the sick, visiting people who are imprisoned, giving food and water and celebrating, do all these. Every one of those things, we know deep down they're broken, right? Every time I lead worship, something goes wrong. It's not what it should be. Every time I plan a service, something's up. Something's wrong with my heart. Right? I battle sin every single day, like everyone else. I have to constantly be on guard that I don't celebrate myself, but I celebrate him. Constantly. And I don't get it right. None of us do. And so when we think about these things, we think about these offerings that we've given to God, we know that they're broken. We know that there's something up with them. Like they're corrupted somehow. But Crystal and I were talking about this last night. Crystal's grandmother was an artist, right? She could paint. It was really incredible to see some of the stuff that she did. Well, she took Crystal, and I don't know, were some of your cousins with you at the time? I don't know if it was just you. Okay, so she's hanging out with her grandma, right? And they're going to do what grandma does, right? They're going to paint. And Crystal, at the ripe old age of like 6 or 7, something like that, you know, pretty young, paints something. Have any of y'all ever, raise your hand if you've ever seen a 6-year-old's painting. Not exactly virtuosic, right? They're not Rembrandt, usually. If they are, we know it. Well, hers was like that. It was like a kid. Nothing wrong with it, but it's not right. It's not good. Certainly not something to go on the wall. But this is what her grandmother did. She took that painting, all those errant strokes. And with them, she didn't cover them up. With those, she created something beautiful. And it's incredible. And I remember one of the first times that I went over to Crystal's parents' house where this painting is on the wall. It's got her name on it. I was like, what? I didn't know this about you. And she goes, no, let me tell you the story. So I messed it up, and my grandma fixed it. Didn't cover it up. Just fixed it. Made it whole. Made it complete, and it's beautiful. And then let her put her name on it. Made it right, and made it hers. See, that's what God does with our offering. He makes it complete. Not because we're complete, but because He is. He's righteous. So when He accepts those things to Himself, He makes them right. So your worship, your act, as crippled and broken as it is by sin, is made right in Him. So when we offer that up to Him, it's perfect. And we don't have to be perfect. We just have to be humbled before Him. We do everything that we can do to guard against sin, everything that we can do to worship completely, everything that we can do to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to each other. Because that's what God has called us to do. He's called us to obedience in those ways, and we're going to do everything that we can. And in the broken, dirty rags that we present to Him, He is going to create fine linen. Pure white and perfect. You're like, that sounds like a cool story, but that doesn't sound like the Bible. That was good. Okay? Get this. One of these days, we're going to see Jesus the way He sees us. One of these days, we're going to be able to look at Him, and all the sin and corruption of the world is going to be taken away. And worship is going to be perfect. But get this, worship is going to be loud. Worship's going to be big. Because nobody's going to worry about what we're hearing like, what we sound like. No one's going to worry about, oh, I didn't get that word right. I'm sitting here, standing here sometimes, looking at the words, singing the wrong words. I know you've noticed that. Like, it happens, right? And sometimes I don't even know it. It's somebody else comes in like, what verse are you singing, buddy? Like, I don't know. It just came out. No one's going to worry about it. Listen to this. This is Revelation. I know. It's okay. Just two little parts, and we're going to move past. Revelation 19, starting in verse 6, it says, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean's waves, or the crash of loud thunder." Big, bold singing. Big enough that it doesn't even sound like singing. It sounds like a roar of an ocean. And what did they say? "Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to Him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and His bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear." She has been given the finest of pure white linen. Where'd that come from? "For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people." Every time you give that sacrifice, every time you share that word, every time you give glory to God, God makes it right, and it adorns the church. It's the garment that He presents us to Himself in, perfect and complete. "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words that come from God.'" But who are we worshiping? To borrow the phrase from Ricky Bobby, we're not worshiping the 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. Okay? I want you to stand, and I'm going to read this to you. You can close your eyes if you want to. This is a description of the God, the Jesus that we're going to serve. And then what we're going to do, get this, we're going to practice. We're going to practice singing worship to God. And then we're going to walk out of here and we're going to practice obeying God. Right? It's practice. That's what we're doing here. And all the brokenness of it all is made right in Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself, because he's that holy. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen. Who's that? That's us. We're the cheering squad, right? We're there to worship. We're there to watch him work. Arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, we're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, anyone who opposes him. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's my Jesus. That's who I'm waiting for. Let me pray for you. Lord God, we trust you. We trust your scripture. And God, in whatever way we can, we honor you. We lift you up and we obey you. We humble ourselves before you. And I pray, Lord God, that you would remind us of how you take the broken offerings we give you and you make them complete and whole, perfect, as the garment you'll give back to us when we see you face to face. We love you and we trust you. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.